God, how great. Our God, how great. How great is our God. Oh, sing it again. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great. See him in you and me. How great. How great. Do you love him? Is he great? Is he mighty? Oh, everlasting Father. How great. How great is our God. Oh, how great thou art, O God. Hallelujah. Lord, you are great. You are mighty. You look beyond all our weaknesses and everything, and you see value. You see something that has worth to you, O Lord. How great you are, Lord. You are the miracle-working God. You have saved and redeemed us out of nothing, out of the world, out of sin. You've brought life into us who was once dead. How great you are. Thank you, Jesus, restoring our hearts and our hopes. In Jesus, Lord, we just ask your blessing now as we approach your word. And we ask, Lord, that the word of God will find a resting place within us, Lord. Let it be so blended in with who we are, Lord. Every fiber of our being, let it just be absolutely transformed by your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause there to be just a spirit of liberty to come through all your people today. Lord, that we can truly become the word made flesh in this hour. Granted, Father, we pray and ask again that you would bless and help us, Lord, to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25 and just to speak a few thoughts this morning. We've been blessed, amen, to have God blessing us in so many ways and the ministry and the Lord using the ministry here, and we appreciate that. I appreciate Brother James' sermon on Sunday. That was, I'm just halfway through it, brother, but I'm loving it. So I'm going to talk to him and you know, Lord willing, if you'd keep praying, God's going to raise up more. He'll just bring them in and raise them up, and we see his son playing an instrument, a guitar, and you know, so just serve God. Be ready. He wants to do something with your life. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and cast. And it says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless his word. You may be seated. A lot of scriptures to read, a lot of verses there, but it's a pretty lengthy parable story. Good to see Brother Irwin here with us today, and my heart goes out to you, Brother Irwin, and your family, and make sure you let your wife know that we're praying, and we'll keep the family in prayer. Amen. It's always hard when you lose someone who's your child and young. But God knows. God's got everything under control. Amen. just wanted to talk about, where is your talent? Amen. Where's your talent? A talent is made of gold in Bible times, and it was something that had to be delivered, like in a wheelbarrow. These were interesting things. They weren't a little coin that you put in your hand. Gave you 5 talents and you go trade them. These were probably weighed 30 pounds or something like that each. You know, so they were a big deal. That's why the Bible even talks about talents that weigh 100 pounds falling from heaven, as far as not the talents, but the weight of hailstones. But talents can be heavy. And it says here, I was looking it up, it says one talent is worth 6,000 denarii, which is a Roman unit of money, 6,000 coins, probably silver coins or of some other metal, basically worth, one talent in this case, worth 20 years' wages of labor. 20 years' labor of, and I looked at America as far as the standard goes, just so you could all get an idea. The average median income per individual in America is about $30,000 a year. So this is 20 years. It's $600,000. Each talent was worth over $500,000. And those days would be today's dollar amounts. So the man with the 5 talents had $3 million under management. That was his responsibility to do whatever he wanted to with $3 million, right? He could have went on vacation with his family and his extended family and his whole neighborhood for a whole year. You know, he could have just bought houses and different things, and I don't know what he did, because it only says he traded it. So we'll find out a little more what that means. The other man had two talents was worth about $1.2 million, and the other man had 1 talent worth about $600,000. So a talent is worth something. That's just money amounts. But Jesus is trying to tell a story so you get an idea that our relationship with God is valuable. And the parable is really, he's speaking about how the Lord or the master or the wealthy man goes away. Jesus is going to go away. He's really giving a prophecy that he will go away. He physically will not be with us anymore in that sense, but he's going to go away, but he's going to leave behind talents. He's going to give us, who are his servants, something of value that we need to be occupied in until he returns. Is that right? It's like, if you watch the story here, these servants, when they received these talents, suddenly their whole lives changed. They no longer were doing what they were normally doing. You know, if the guy pushed a broom, that was out. He's not pushing brooms anymore. He's not working in stalls anymore. He's not in charge of the crops anymore. They totally focused on the talents. Well, at least 2 of them did. One of them did something with the talent and didn't focus on it ever again. He buried it. in the dirt. He buried it. It was buried so nobody could steal it. Maybe that seems wise. It was buried but we know the bottom line, he was fearful, and we'll talk about what that means to us. But he buried it for several reasons. But the fact of the matter is, this is a parable of Jesus saying, I'm going away, and when I come back, the question's going to be, what did you do with your talent? What did you do with it? It's a tough one, but Jesus has to spell this out because he is getting ready to leave. So everyone has to start focusing on what did he leave behind. Question. So I got a few questions as we go through this. You should think about it. Whenever you read a story, ask a lot of questions about it. Like really poke into it and dig into it and find out. So question, why did the wealthy man give one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent? Doesn't seem fair, does it? Shouldn't everybody get the same amount? But he doesn't. He gives one a certain amount, another one a certain amount, another one a certain amount. But if you remember, if you go back and read, it says as he did it, it says to each one he gave as much as that person could handle or according to his ability. And the Greek word there is capability. So it had nothing really to do with skill. It had nothing, even though that plays a role, it had nothing to do with, your birth order or, you know, what family you're in, or whether you were blue blood or red blood or yellow blood or whatever color. It didn't have nothing to do with your skin color. It had nothing to do with your religion. It had nothing to do with that. It was simply this wealthy man knew his servants well. And our Lord Jesus, God knows us very well. And he knows what we're capable of. So it was really a case where, think about it, these servants were doing other things. Maybe they were good at what they did. It didn't matter. This lord of this wealthy property knew each one of these servants better maybe than they knew themselves. And he saw the potential each one of them had. And he knew that if he gave them responsibilities, they would have a better chance of developing that potential that was in them. Do you believe that? Do you see what's happening here? A good leader is very aware of each of his servants or employees or followers' capabilities. He pays attention to people's strengths and doesn't focus on their weaknesses or their past failings. Some of you are leaders in your company. Some of you own your company. Some of you have leadership roles as a parent in your home. And all of us are leaders of ourselves. You lead your own life. So every time we find a good leader in the world, we find that somebody who's very good at figuring out his people. We find a poor leader, it's somebody who hasn't even figured himself out. That's really the measurement. That's not something necessarily easy to do. But that's where we need to rely on the Lord, who's very good at figuring out or understanding or knowing what we're made out of. There's a scripture that says Jesus didn't entrust himself to human beings. In other words, to rely on them to elevate him to position. Jesus Christ knew every man. Every man he came in contact with, he knew them. He was the Word discerning everywhere he went. And we have become the Word to do the same thing, amen? But Jesus knew those things. And don't you love the fact that our God, our Lord, doesn't sit there and focus on our weaknesses? I mean, if he did, he wouldn't give any one of us anything. It's definitely not anything of value. But he doesn't focus on our weaknesses. He sees straight past that, and he sees what's in our heart pulsating. And he sees that need to become what God has ordained us to be. He has something he placed in us by his grace called a predestinated seed. Amen. You were meant to be a child of God. You were meant to receive his Spirit. You were meant to receive his Word. You were designed for that. You were designed to become better, improve your life than what it starts out with. Amen. Improving it. You, yourself, individually, I want to deal with that because this is where it all starts. You should become good at self-assessment. Not the kind where you pick yourself apart and because you're looking at all the things that are wrong with you, right? I've said this before and I'll say it again. We live in a pathological society in America and probably in the world, and everybody is constantly picking themselves apart, you know, got all the pieces laid out. This is how messed up I am. It doesn't help. It really doesn't. What we need to be doing is focusing on our strengths, because every one of us has some kind of a talent, some kind of a gift, some kind of a strength, and that should be where your focus is and where your purpose is in your life. That's why you're here. You'll find that oftentimes from the time that you're born, and all of us, how many understand, you're all born with a gift or a talent or something, but it's not always readily apparent right away. Some people it comes right away. Other people it comes somewhere in the middle of their life. I remember when I was starting out drawing and painting as an 8, 9, 10-year-old, we found an old couple in Middlefield where I lived who was giving me art lessons, and they were old. I mean, I had read about Grandma Moses, and some of you heard about her. She became an artist very late in life and became very popular with her work. But this old couple, and I still remember the last name, if I have it right, I think it was Armstrong. It was very interesting. And the story goes that they had retired. They had had careers working in finance or something, and they had retired together. I think she was maybe a teacher or something. And they had retired, and they decided to have hobbies because they were bored. So they decided to take art lessons. And they discovered that they were very good at art. They had amazing paintings. They were fine artists, did realistic work. But that's what happened. They would always chuckle and laugh when they would tell the story and just say, so you just never know. Sometimes you discover late in life a talent you didn't even know you had. But they said our lives are so much more fulfilling what we've done in the last part. And they were like cruising 80, I think. They said what we've done in the last part of our life is more exciting than what we did our whole life, our whole career. It doesn't even compare. So it's very, very interesting. But that's what happens. And so even though something's not readily apparent, it's usually the parents, the mother or father, who will discover or will spot that talent early on, if they're looking for it. Just remember, it takes one to know one. So if a parent has a good grasp on who they are, not on, oh, I wish I had done this, I wish I'd been better at this, I wish I was a professional ballet basketball player, I don't know, let's make up something. That is something, by the way. That does exist, by the way, believe me. I remember Myrna says, hey, Gideon can take ballet. This is back when he was like, I don't know, 5 or 6 or something. Ballet basketball, it says it teaches him school. I say he ain't playing ballet basketball. That isn't happening. That's not going to happen. We still laugh about this day. But parents will be the first to be able to spot it. If they understand already who they are and they're developing, they're going to be good at picking it up with their children. Sometimes it's the siblings, and sometimes extended family, friends, the teachers at school will spot something, and sometimes, again, it comes later in life and it just shows up. A boss may say, hey, you know, you'd probably be better over here. Would you like to work in this department? And you're like, yeah, I would love that. And then just something blossoms in your life. It may happen sometime in high school, college, but you'll find there's something that is so consistent that keeps on ticking in your life, and you can't put your finger on it maybe until sometime later, but it shows up. Now, the best way for it to happen is when the Holy Ghost comes. Because, see, God gave you that from birth. Brother Branham says that everyone is born with their talent. They have a talent, he says, and it may not be discovered until the Spirit of God comes in and gives you that new birth, and then that talent shows up in a mighty way, and it's now ready to use it. It just needs to be anointed and empowered. Hallelujah. But the Scripture, speaking of parents again, says, raise up your child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. He is older. And that word is very powerful, to raise up a child in the way we think, you know, we're going to raise him in righteousness. Of course, that's expected in the Scripture, but that's not what that verse is talking about. Proverbs is really about wisdom, right? Yes, I'm going to raise up my child the way I think he should go to be a good person in society and all this stuff. And we think about those. We think we have that kind of as our idea, you know, of how to raise up a child. I think I'll use that and try to get away with not knocking over a plant. But that's not what it means. The actual Hebrew word there is bent. It's a strange word. It's in the bent. In other words, It's a word that means when you can see already your child heading in a direction, you're not trying to force them to become something you didn't become, that you failed at, or, I was pretty good at some sport. I'm going to force. You don't do that. You're just watching. You're watching to see what's developing. What type of personality does he have? What kind of gifting does he have? You're watching for those things for him or her, your son or your daughter. And ultimately, your job is to raise, support, facilitate that gifting that you're already seeing. Now, of course, we don't want a child who can sing, and you can tell they can sing because they came out of the womb singing, and they sing all the time, and that's wonderful. But we don't want to. We're not just trying to support the singing, and then they'll just show up, in some kind of a. They'll be in the world singing for the world. That's not investing it properly, even though they're using the talent, which is good. But we want to invest it into the right things. You can go and trade money. You can go and get on the stock market and trade all day and all night. And 2 years, 3 years later, you have nothing. You've lost all your money. So it's just bad. Those are bad trades. Trading is good, but you want to make good trades. These guys did good trades because they doubled their money. And even though it was a long journey and it's a type of the 2,000 years, we want to end up where we got something for the Lord. Otherwise, it's the tribulation or just not showing up in the resurrection. We don't want that. So your life's journey is really, it's a narrow path. It really is. If your life's journey is about discovering your talent, praise the Lord, it's going to be a narrow path. Discovering your God-given purpose. By being born again, your gifts become fully discovered, fully anointed, fully empowered. But it still needs to be developed. Does that make sense? You need to be able to really fully grasp the value of what's going on in your life, what's happening with you. Praise the Lord. So I want you to think about the value of what the talent is. I talked about money, and I'm going to give you God's perspective about God's gift in your life, okay? Jesus said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." At some point, maybe God stops counting, but you understand, that's what happens. Hallelujah. But just think about that. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Remember how last time we talked about the stars? And they're saying that there's more stars in the universe than they think there's even grains of sand on the earth, if that's possible. And remember how we talked about if you could take a whole cup of grains of sand and then put them out on the table and count every single one? And then after you do that, you have to get something, find a way to give each one of those grains of sand a name. God named all the stars. That's how do you fathom that? God sees value in every solar system, every star, everything has a value. We look up and go, oh, that's interesting. It's like a happy accident. The earth is like a joy-filled, we're so glad we're here, we're alive. We have self-conscious, we're here on this earth. We can look up to the heavens as Stephen Hawking says, and we ask the question, why are we here? That's pretty amazing. That's the purpose of the universe, to put man on an earth. But even the universe that seems like it's just a nice painting, entertainment thing, God is putting names on. That just shows he puts value on every little thing. We can't think less of that. But finally, he says, do not fear, therefore, because he's speaking about stop worrying about your life, everyday life on this earth. We're not here, as human beings, we're not here to be like the animal kingdom where every day is about where do I get my food. He says, doesn't God even take care of sparrows? Doesn't he take care of grass and flat? God takes care of that. Don't stop stressing over that. Stop worrying about your finances and how are we going to make. This is what hinders us. If we can get busy on the talent, the finances just start coming. But we're all so busy on the finances, the talents get neglected. You get the picture? We got a little bit backwards. Do not fear, therefore, he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. I'm glad of that because the couple of pennies that they're worth is a little bit scary. Hope I'm worth more than two of those at least, right? Another place, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap and have neither storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? See, he's trying to get our mindset out of being like birds. All day, you know, rest during the day when it's too hot, and then you're out all day, you're eating. It's like we used to say, my dad, right, Mark? We'd say, my dad eats like a bird. And he starts in the morning and keeps eating until night. You know, just he's always nibbling on something. But my dad was in pretty good shape. But the thing is that the birds are constantly, the animals are always thinking food. Food and shelter, food and shelter. That is not supposed to be our mindset. And I know what you're saying, because I say the same thing to myself. Yeah, but I got to pay my bills. I got to take care of my family. I have to do this. I've got a car. I've got payments. I got to do these things. That's okay, of course. But God is placing such a high value on you that it ought to at least get our attention, at least for an hour a week, to stop and to start thinking, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Because if there's enough, if there's that much value in there, that God would bankrupt all of heaven. That even if just one of you was the sinner, he came to save. Which he would do. He would still bankrupt all of heaven. And he would become a servant and a slave and a poor man. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. If that's true, and you believe that's true, then, saints, the value he's put on you and what he sees in us should excite us. We should say, I need to do whatever it takes. That's why we love his word so much. That's why Brother Branham would say that the woman would be washing dishes. She has to wash dishes. She has to put them in the dishwasher and do all that. But he says she can't wait to finish that so she can go read the word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get alone with God. Why? Because that Word impacts you. That Word is, you're taking time to really find out, what am I here for? What is the body of Christ on this earth for? Our job is not only to develop our talents, but to become talent scouts for Jesus Christ. Is that right? We're recruiters. He used a different word, but it's the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing. Amen. Why are we baptizing them? Because they were all hidden talents, buried in dirt. We got to clean them up. We got to get the dirt off so we can see the gold, right? There's talent and there's something in you. You're not done yet. You're not just here for nothing. You're here for a reason. How many times God has redeemed you and saved your life physically and other ways? Let's speak about personal human values. A lot of people don't think of their human values. A lot of people think of their, when we talk, because I have to sit and talk to people about their assets and things like that, but a lot of people think about, you know, it's funny when I ask people, like, what's your net worth? Net worth is a crazy word. Nobody understands really how to come up with that. It's a crazy word. So net worth, and they start thinking, well, I don't know. Let's see, we have the house. The house is worth $200,000. Okay, I said, that's great. Now, how much do you owe on it? $200,000. So what's your net worth? I don't know, $200,000. No, it's not. It's zero. You know? You own a house. You could sell the house, but then you still owe this money. So you just pay the money, and now you're back at zero. You could go rent. So it's funny how people don't think, but God puts value on us a little bit differently. But I want you to start thinking in terms of what your value is. I got seven major things that we're going to talk about what you have as a value. Number one, your time. Your time is something. And some people say time is money, but there's two ways you can think about time being money. If you wanted to advertise for a half hour on Super Bowl Sunday, you would need, what was the going rate? Anybody know? $3 million? Or is it a crazier number than that? $5 million, I think it was. 30 seconds is worth $5 million. That's a lot. That's five talents. Whatever. So you get the idea. Time is worth, but really, time is worth more than money. Time is worth more than money. That's why people want to retire. That's why people want to do something so that in the end, there's a cash flow and they don't have to work for it anymore. They already did the work. Now it's coming in later on. This is investing, and you're hoping that'll happen. And so that's the whole idea, because you want your time. And now that you're 65 or 70, you can enjoy your time. That's kind of the idea. Some people would like to do it earlier. I had a really good dentist. He was like 45, and he retired. The guy lives on an island. I want to go down to the island. I want to beat him up. I'm going to knock his teeth out. Because I can't find a good dentist like that again. And he charged. Believe me, he charged. So it makes sense how he did it. But his skill, that's the other one, skills. So your time. Time is value. Your skills are value. That's not worth nothing. Even though many of us swear that our time is worth nothing, our skills are worth nothing. I mean, I know you don't believe that, but it's true. We do swear. Every time we do our taxes every year, we're swearing with those tax forms that I swear under perjury that all the money, except for what you got to deduct, it's not enough. If you could really deduct, you'd probably be able to deduct everything and come out with a zero, wouldn't you? But you can't include your time. You can't include your energy. You can't include your skills. You can't include a lot of these other things. Now, if it's truly an experience, but I'm saying that only because it's not against our system. It's our system. We have to have our system. But I'm saying it so you can wake up to think, wow, we don't even think about that. Because we don't. Now, if you start owning your own business, you do start thinking about more of those things. And you start thinking about what you can deduct. But here's the point that I want you to understand. Time is worth something. Skills are worth something. People will pay you money for skills more than they will for your time. People will pay you money for your time. You could go mow their lawn and they'll give you money because they didn't have the time to do it. You did it. Now, if you did a shabby job, you won't be coming back. It's a one-time deal. So skills will get you coming back. You can get repeat money, repeat income. Your talents, of course, we're dealing with the word talent. So just remember, that's just one of the things that gives you value. And these are all things you can point out in the scripture that God considers value for us. There's a scripture that says God is the one who gives us wealth and gives us work and gives us the ability to work. Think about all the things God can pour into us and through us and in us. Another thing is advice. Your advice is worth something. Maybe not your younger people there, but sometimes. But as we're older, our advice becomes more valuable because it's based on experience. You can become a consultant. You can have more value with your advice. It's worth something. Your wisdom is worth something. You can put that down. I didn't write that down, so we'll make it 8. Your wisdom is something. I guess that ties in with the whole advice. But also your network, who you know, the people you're connected to, has value. You can connect somebody with somebody else, and that can create an income. That's why I'm a broker. If you're a broker, if you do something like that, you're in a position where you're connecting two entities and they put a value on it and you get paid for it. Network, that's valuable. Money, of course, is valuable. You already know that. That's 6. 7 is energy. Your energy is worth something. Praise the Lord. So here's what the prophet of God said. He said, that's the attitude. Listen, God's not concerned so much about your money, but he wants you to support him with all you are. God's looking a lot more for support coming from you, from who you are, not so much what you have. What you have is important. Who you are is better. Because you can draw near him with what you have and be far away with who you are. Is that scripture? You get it? So he says he don't want 10% of your money so much as he wants your time, your talent, your testimony, and all you are to be given into his hands so he can control you. Oh, I don't want that to happen. Well, then you've got plenty of other religions you can join. Those religions try to control God, but it doesn't work. It's been a failure since day one. The only thing that really works is when God gets to control us. Because you know what, saints? Honestly, we're not that smart. I hate to break it to you. I have to tell myself this every day in the mirror. I'm not that smart. I'm just a blessed dummy. I'm blessed. Because the God of this universe that created everything, the wisdom that he has, the infiniteness of him, is dwelling in me. That's incredible. How can that be? Isn't that amazing? Saints, we're not that smart. So we want someone who can help us to succeed in life and do well on all aspects of our life. He says he wants to be your Lord, not only your Savior, but your Lord, to govern you. Now, there's a scripture that Jesus says, you call me Savior and Lord. And he says, that you do well. He says, then if I am your Lord and Savior, he reverses it. He wants to be our Savior, of course, but he doesn't just want to save a bunch of bumbles sitting on a log. He doesn't want to just save us so we can sit and soak. He wants to save us so we can become our Lord. So we can yoke up together and we can work together and do something amazing. How many wants to do something amazing for God? Not even if it's just in your air, just your world, just to transform it. But that's what he says here. He says he doesn't want to only be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord, have a governorship in your life. That is our prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I always like to think in earth as it is in heaven. Be the Lord of my heart. Sit on the throne of my heart. Let me abdicate myself from my own throne because I want you to be there. I was on my throne. I screwed up my life. I drove my car into a ditch. I messed up my life. So now, Lord, now you're giving me a chance that you can be in charge? Absolutely. And if I climb back up again, just use your foot, Lord, to just boot me off because I want you to be in control of my life. And we do, saints. Oftentimes we take control again. We drive in the ditch again, and he goes, it's okay. Second, I'm a God of second chances. I'm a God of third, fourth. How many's on their 400th chance or 4,000th chance? That doesn't make God, don't devalue the Lord for that. In fact, increase the value. Because that's incredible. At some point, don't you think he would just say, I'm done? Even the apostles were trying to be realistic. Lord, if he sins against me 7 times, don't I have a right to kind of say, forget it, you're not my friend, I don't care, go away, I don't like you no more? He says, no, 7 times 7. Yeah. 7 times 70. It went from 7 to 49 to 490. And the Jewish idiom, 7 times 70, is an idiom that means there's no end. Because that would be, this was a question in a day, Lord. In a day, if he offends me 7 times, in the same thing, doing the same thing to me, can I... Because, you know, probably John was talking about his brother James. Can I disown him? Can I get rid of... He's probably going like this. Lord, if he offends me 7 times in a day, come on, Lord. And the Lord Jesus said 7 times 70, meaning in the Jewish idiom, there's no end. If you have to spend all day saying, I forgive you, that's what you're supposed to do. Because Jesus was looking beyond our frailties and seeing the value of what we could become and how we could actually help each other develop fully into what we're supposed to be. If I can forgive you and help you, there are things in you that are going to be able to help me. If I don't forgive you, I cut myself off from the value God put in you from your birth and your new birth. Hallelujah. Now, the wealthy man is a type of God, of course. God knows what you can handle. He understands better than anyone, even you, what you are capable of. He understands your capacity. And I take the words of Brother Branham very seriously. We are living far below our privileges, our capacity. Far below. Even the world says we only use 5% of our brain. That's sad. That's a 95% capacity that's got cobwebs on it. Oh, God, help me. Sometimes I wonder, what are we doing? So much more we could be doing. There's a good friend of mine. He loves the Lord, a powerful servant of God, and he also works in business with me, and he's made a statement that I absolutely fell in love with, and I told him I'm going to use it. But he said, talent is a gift, but character is a choice. Talent is a gift you didn't have a choice in. A gift is something somebody handed you. You didn't choose that gift. But character is your choice. And so basically, you can't help the gift or the talent that God has given you, but it's up to you to develop it into a masterpiece, to bring out its best character. In fact, if you focus on that strength and it becomes an excellence in your life, character will develop right around it. But if you're focusing on your weakness, guess what you're going to be doing when people come around you? You're going to be focusing on their weaknesses. Whatever you focus on is what you see. If you decide you have to own a BMW, oh, I got to drive a BMW or a Lexus, I got to have a Lexus, you're going to start seeing Lexuses on the road everywhere. How many here says, oh, I want one of those old Pacer cars. Oh, those Pacers were amazing. Or even a Gremlin. Oh, how many would like to own a Gremlin? You should, for fun, experiment with it. Start thinking about Gremlins. And all of a sudden, you'll come in next Sunday and all of you say, I spotted a Gremlin. I can't believe it. What you look for, you will find. If you come to church expecting, I'm going to sit next to him. He doesn't take a shower. He's got BO. Oh, my goodness. Oh, those parents with those kids, they're horrible. I hope they're not going to sit behind me. I get my chair kicked all the time. You're going to get whatever you're expecting. And even if you are aggressively avoiding something, that's what you're going to have. Because that which you greatly fear or worry about comes upon you. It's a law of God. It's a universal law of God. God created the universe. He created gravity. He created magnetism. Whatever you're emanating is responding and coming back. It's going to mirror image into your life. It's a principle of God in the Word of God. We don't sit there and focus on that, but you should know how it works. Praise the Lord. If you go out and you fall under a backhoe and it rolls over you, that's sad. But that's because maybe you didn't understand how backhoes work. You want to get up on the seat and learn how to use the controls. If you do learn, get into a seat and you're in a backhoe and you tear down somebody's house because you ripped into the foundation, that's because you don't know what you're doing. You got to know how stuff works. I need to know. We're learning. God's Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth. Hallelujah, Brother James. I don't know which one of you guys came up with that, but he did something with he anachronized the word holy. Holy Bible, right? So H-O-L-Y. I don't really know. That's pretty cool. We're going to hear about that. I'll let him share that sometime. John Griffin also said this: God doesn't care so much about your gifts and talents. He cares about what you do with them. Jesus said it in the parable, the guy with one talent was as though he had none. Burying it in the sand means it lost its value. The purpose of the talent, it's not a seed. You don't bury it in the ground and then it grows into like 50 talents. It's not meant to be in the ground. It is not meant to be buried. The purpose of the talent, it's written all over these things. I don't know how they made these things. I don't even know what they would have looked like. But the purpose of them, their purpose, what's written on them is trade me. I've got to be invested. Invest me. Put me to work. Even if he had put it in the bank, he would have got some credit for it. And if you really watch what this Lord did, this master did, this wealthy man, you're thinking, wow, look what they did. He gave them the Bible says, the wealthy man's talent to take care of it. And they invested it and doubled it. And they were bringing it back. They were saying, here it is, Lord. And if you keep reading the parable, you'll notice it says about the man that had the one talent. It says, take from him the talent that I gave him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. They got to keep it. See, God can't give you a talent and take it back. It's not going to happen that way. But he can multiply your gifts and talents. Amen. We're going to get to that in a minute. Right? So he cares what you do with them. And I love this. In Deep Calleth Unto the Deep, he said, God makes us answer for our talent. Just because you are a believer, certainly you have everlasting life. But God said, but what you want, he says, but would you want to just get in, as Job said, by the skin of your teeth? Get into heaven. He says, would you just want to come before the Father and the talent that he has given every one of you as being negligent? You just didn't use it? You let something else stand in your way? That's amazing. This is something amazing here. God's going to, he says, make us, he's going to cause us to answer. for what we did. There's actually another quote where he says, God gives you the Holy Spirit, you're born again, and then in the end, he's going to make you answer for what you did with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that weird? It's kind of like, my thinking is, if he gives us the Holy Spirit, then it's whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with me. But he says, no, God's going to make you answer for what you did with the Holy Spirit, what I did. Did we drag the Holy Spirit into places we shouldn't have been? Did we put ourselves in front of situations where the Holy Spirit wouldn't want to be? What did you do with the Holy Spirit? What are you doing with the Holy Spirit? Are we getting ourselves into positions where, you know, we find ourselves losing our cool and getting upset, angry, frustrated, where the Holy Spirit has to keep flying off onto a limb and waiting until we... Is this the kind of relationship we have? The Holy Spirit is there waiting for us to put him in a position where he can do something amazing. Bring healing to people, deliverance to people, salvation to people, uncover more people with talents that God has given them. Amen? So in Romans 12, it says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, that to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think." Did you notice the guy with five didn't say, "Look what I did, Lord, and look at those two guys." Jokes. He didn't do that. He was very, very humble. So he says, do not think of yourself any are more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You're not just a member of Christ, you're a member of one another. There's an interconnection there. You can find that in Ephesians and Colossians. That supports that. But he goes on to say this, and I love that. Each one of us is individually, your gifting, your talent is unique to you. Nobody else has the exact same thing. You don't have the same position as anybody else. Praise the Lord. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I mean, the Apostle Paul is trying to get that early church functioning now, where people aren't looking over each other and saying, well, I'm jealous of that person. I wish I could do it. I wish I could do what that person is doing. I wish I had what that person has. No, we're not to do that. We are to simply remember each one has our own unique gifting that's of value to the rest of the congregation, the rest of the people. And so therefore, he says, let us be using them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, use it in exhortation. He who gives, use it with liberality. It's a gift that you have that you're a giving person. So be even more giving. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes, you know, if you're a giving person, I always remember somebody telling me that in this world there are givers and takers. And for every one giver, there's 25 takers. So, but just like the lily that he talked about, the lily's job is just to struggle to give. The lily gets no benefit back. That's what you're for. That's what you're here for. The rewards are going to come later. Don't even sweat it. But that's not why we do it. We don't say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to be rewarded. Ooh, all the stuff I've done. Don't even talk about it. Don't even think about it. What our Lord has done for you should make you say, it is nothing. It's nothing. I've done nothing, Lord. If you are a gifted singer, then you should use it for the kingdom of God. Is everybody getting the idea of what this is about? If you're a musician, number one, you should use it, but you should use it for the kingdom of God. Make a wise investment. If you're an artist, use it. All these gifts and talents that you have, use it for the kingdom of God. Develop it for sure. Multiply it. Now, if you use it for the kingdom of God, it will multiply. If you don't, it'll end like Elvis ended. You say, well, he's still got record selling. Yeah, well, what's he doing with the money? Nothing. He died depressed, lonely, sad? The things that are real wealth in this world, to discover it too late when you focused on your talent producing money, you fail to catch what real wealth is. It's not money. Money can't buy any of this. Real wealth is something money can't buy. Love, happiness, no longer lonely, but have fellowship in your life. All these great gifts. Peace. Brother Barron says, I believe God is in art. God is in music. God is in this and that. He says, and it's too bad to see a talent like that that wouldn't be developed. When you got a talent, he says, don't hide it. You got to put it to use, growing. And it can't really grow like it's supposed to until it's in the hands of the Lord. Here's my lunch pail, Lord. Here's my gift. Here's something I could feed five people maybe with this, Lord. It's just a couple of fish and five, you know, little buns, rolls of bread, and whatever it is, five wafers, whatever it is. Here, Lord. But once you put that in the Lord's hands, I want you to think about this little boy. He might have had that lunch to live on for the whole day. Breakfast, lunch, supper. That was for the whole, because all day they were with him. It was getting late. Think about the fact that when Jesus was done feeding everybody, including the boy, and I think when the Lord touched it, the fish tasted better. It was like freshly made right off the grill. It had more flavoring on it than whatever his mom might have put. Because Jesus had access to stuff that his mother probably didn't. The bread was better. It had butter. I mean, it was just crazy good. It was not from Pepper's Farms, right, Brother Mark? It was the good stuff. Yeah. I can imagine this. And the boy's going, wow, this is better than my mom makes. In fact, I wasn't even too excited about eating it. He held on to it all day. But then, you know, it all ends with, what, 7, 12 baskets left over? I mean, can you imagine him saying, okay, son, here you go. Take this home to your mama. We don't know what he did with it. I'm sure he started to say, hey, take this home. Take this home. Take this home. Take it home. I've got more, you know, take it home. Take the Bible home with you. You get to eat it later. Amen. God's word don't spoil that way. It's something valuable. So invest your talents, and your talents will double. Another place, he says, let's see what we can do with our talents to win others to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what you're doing when you're winning someone to the Lord? You're winning talents. You're doubling your talent. Do you understand this? I'm trying to grasp this myself. When we can bring someone to Christ, there's a talent God gave us. We don't even know how that's going to impact us, but I'm excited about it. There's a value for me. It's like, I got to go witness to somebody. Who is it, D.L. Moody, that made a commitment that he was going to talk to one person a day, at least, minimum, about Christ? And then he was so tired, he went to sleep, and he woke up, it was midnight, he ran outside. He said, I totally forgot, I made my commitment. I guess it was before midnight, he was trying to keep his commitment. And so he found some drunk laying in the gutter, and he said, do you know Grace? You know, he goes, Grace who? Some kind of story like that, but that's how he did it. He got it out there. But that's not how it is, necessarily. It's something, saints, that we realize this is valuable to all of us. We are the body of Jesus Christ, but we're missing a toe, a finger, an ear. That's not the kind of body he's marrying. We got to have everybody in. We have a vested interest in finding the other talents and doubling our talents. And Paul says, if you have given money or time or energy to help us as apostles, then guess what? As we bring people into Christ, God is going to put it on your accounts as well. You're going to get credit for it. Isn't that something? Take those 7, 8 values I talked about, and how can you invest those toward the kingdom of God, to bringing souls? That's really what it ought to be about. Really, is it about anything else? Once you get somebody in, they're in. They can grow and they can do what you're doing. Hallelujah. Sometimes I wonder, you know, as Christians, we just want to grow. So all we do is focus on growing, but we forget to focus on doubling, duplicating. The purpose of a tree is not just to grow and be the biggest, fattest tree around. The purpose of a tree, ultimately, is to reproduce itself. That's a real sign of life. Reproduction. That's one of God's greatest laws. That should become something so important to you. The law of the seed is there. The law of developing it is there. But the law of reproduction is ultimately what it's about. Hallelujah. You believe it? Notice the wealthy man didn't take the talents back from the ones who had invested it properly. He let them keep it. He gave you something. They were very clear. Here, Lord, is the 5 talents you delivered to me. In other words, into my care. The word there is not that you gave me to keep. You delivered it to me. My job is to deliver it back. And the guy said, and I traded it, and I'm delivering it with 5 more. Here, Lord, take it. And the Lord doesn't take it. In fact, says, give to the one that has the 10, has possession of it, give him another. In other words, the guy that invested, even while he was standing there doing assessment, he was earning. Because it turned into 11. See, when you are using your gift for God, it'll start multiplying, 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 and it'll just pick up where you don't have any control over it. It'll just multiply. And it will supply wealth into your life on all different levels. Because people will find value in it. We ought to be a people that people find value in it, and even though they may think you're ignorant, unlearned, but they know you've been with Jesus, they find value in you. We should be a people that others talk about, you can trust that person. That person has integrity. That person, yeah, they're kind of a cuckoo Christian. They're kind of a Jesus freak, but they're honest. You know, they call themselves believers, something, I don't know what this is all about, but they're happy. They have all this expectation and hope. I like it. I like being around them. I want to know more about what they have. That's what should be drawing people. Does that make sense? We think it has to be our words. You know, we have to go and preach to people and preach their ears off, and maybe they'll finally become a Christian. It doesn't work like that. You don't beat people into Christianity. You don't beat them into believing and loving God. You let them see you have something they want. Paul was effective bringing Jews in because he was able to live and preach, but he also lived his message, which was, we have something better. He said the law was good. The old covenant was good. But now we have something better. It's a better covenant. It's based on better promises. Watch how Paul's speaking. The secret is, and Jesus started his ministry this way, but the secret is, saints, people need to know you have something better than they currently have. They don't need to know that what they have stinks. They don't need to know that what they have is going to send them to hell. They don't need to know that. That doesn't help people. They'll figure it out really quickly. People are constantly moving from bad to good to better. Some people are moving the other way, but you got to let them go. They'll figure it out. Moving from better to bad, better to good to bad. Some people are going backwards. But that's not where you focus your time. You want to go where people are hungry. This is what I believe with all my heart. There are people in your life that you're not aware of, people at work you're not aware of. There are people in your neighborhood you're not aware of. There are people that aren't that far from us that we are unaware of. There may not be many, but there are people who are currently in a state of constant hunger for God. Amen. And they're not finding it in religion. They're not finding it in drugs. They're not finding it in so-called friends. They're not finding it in some church, perhaps. Can't say anything bad about other churches, but I'm just saying they're just not finding it. Get the picture in your mind. There are eagles out there that are your brothers and your sisters that are stuck in chicken coop. I was going to use another word that rhymed with coop. I decided not to. They're stuck in chicken coops. But they're eagles. Their heart is, where's God? I need God. Can you say amen? And you're not a stone's throw away. I'm right here. I can reach them. And instead, see, so the bad investment is to be trying to beat people into submission. We don't have to beg or prod. We're going to find people that are already looking for the very God that lives inside of you. Do you get it? Don't feel bad, because some of you just beat yourself up. I don't know, Lord, I haven't won anybody to the Lord this year or this month. I haven't witnessed. I'm not witnessing to people. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel bad. Stop that. For number one, stop beating yourself up. Remember, he's your Lord, not you. He gets to beat you up. And he's not. He's just waiting for you to get done beating yourself up. When you're good and tired, I'll help you. I'd really like to work on your strength. Let me know when you're done with your weaknesses. I'll just wait. I'm just waiting for you. It's up to you. Because if you're displaying the strengths of God, remember, the talents are still his. It's his talent. But he's letting you have it. But if you're displaying that strength of God, that gift of God, the hope, the joy, the peace, the love, what's going to happen? People who have that propensity built into them, hardwired, are going to spot it a mile away, and they're going to be attracted to you. They're not attracted to you. They're attracted to Christ in you. That's what's going to bring them. But if you're burying it, if you're just living sad and miserable and hate this world, saints, nobody can see it. They can't see Jesus. And in fact, they're not attracted to that. They are already seeing that in their life. Their parents were depressed, they're depressed, their boss is depressed, everybody's down and out. We all struggle chemically with some levels of depression. We all have that because this is the age we live in. We've been impacted by so many things. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. I want to get this to you. And let me just read this quote, then you'll get the picture. And I'm going to end on this so we can close. God gives gifts. Can you say amen? He never takes gifts. They're without repentance. Meaning that whether you repent or not, the gift is there. But it also has a double meaning. It means God himself doesn't relent on it. He doesn't back up and say, oh, I made a mistake. Oops, let me take the Brother Mark there. I didn't mean to give that to you. You don't know what you're doing. Let me put it in somebody else. It doesn't work like that. I mean, I know the parable, the way we're reading it, but just pay attention now. Watch. He never takes gifts. Your gift remains. But if you would be honest with what you've got, God will take other talents and just keep pouring them on. And what he means by that, if you would focus on and be honest with what you have and just get a good assessment, wow, God really made me to do amazing things. I am so good at connecting with people. Not me, I'm talking to you guys. Somebody out here is really good at connecting with people. Somebody out here is better at maybe not so good at connecting. They don't make friends really quickly, but once they have a friend, they know how to keep a relationship going good. They can maintain relationships really well. It's a gift. Some of you have other types of gifts where you're just really good at leading people. You're good at coordinating. That's a gift. Others, you have a really tremendous gift of making other people laugh, making them happy. I don't mean someone who jokes all the time. That bothers me. But something that makes people feel relaxed, that's a gift. There are so many types of gifts. Even Paul kind of exhausts when he talks about 9 spiritual gifts, and later on he starts talking about other gifts. There are so many. There's not one set of 9 or 10, or there's, of course, 9 major ones, but there's so many more. And he says here, we should be excited about finding out what it is and using it. And so, if you do, your talents will actually multiply. This is where, if you invest what you have into the kingdom of God, into bringing souls to Christ, stuff will start multiplying. Not just that you have a new person with a talent or talents growing in the church, but that also, even in your own self, as you work for the Lord, you're going to discover new talents. You're like, I didn't even know I had that. You'll be like the Armstrong. I think their last name is a little different. But you'll be like the old couple there that realize, wow, we're good at art. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to write it down, you can, but you can just get it mentally. But I really like you to start keeping these things down. And I want you to make a commitment that when you come to service on Sunday, not only are you coming expecting God to speak to you, but you also go away with enough that you can start applying right away. Because you're going to forget 90% of what was talked about today within 48 to 72 hours. It's a sad fact of human history. The attention span of the average American is 8 seconds. That's why people don't ride bulls anymore, because this stupid rule hasn't changed to 6. It's still 8 seconds. You have to ride the bull for 8 seconds. And, you know, the guy's on the bull and he starts looking at his watch. It's terrible. You can get hurt that way. They say they have discovered that a goldfish has a longer attention span than a human. Goldfish. The goldfish will be attacked and it will swim away for 12 seconds and then stop and start looking for food again. A goldfish has an attention span of 12 seconds. Isn't that incredible? Wonder how long the rainbow trout attention span is. But saints, understand what I'm saying. I want you to think about this. This is where the rubber meets the road application. If you feel like you know your talents, maybe you have 1, 2, 5 that you know you have, or if you feel like you do not know, your responsibility from today on is figure it out. That's it. Focus on that. All I'm asking you to do right now is make a commitment with me that you're going to now, from this day, focus on your talent that God has given you to serve his purpose. Who will raise their hand and say, under perjury? No. Just, I commit. It's not just a goal, it's a commitment. Now, if you raise your hand, I'm going to have you trapped in a minute here. So I'm just trying to get as many hands. How many people can I trap in the net? Raise your hand. I commit. I want to know what this gift is in me. You're going to have one great strong one, and then you'll have several around it, but you have one great one. What this gift is in me, I commit. I commit to discovering it. I'm going to start today. Still got your hands up? A few hands went down. You guys are kind of weak. I mean, that wasn't even 8 seconds. That was like 5 seconds. I'm going to commit today. I'm going to commit to digging in. I'm going to take at least 5 minutes today. I want you to carve out 5 minutes today. Could be tonight before you go to bed. I want you to carve out those 5 minutes. Put it in your phone. You got a phone? And who has a phone? Who has a Google Calendar? Put it in there with an alarm. Give it a title, talent search. I don't care what you call it. And I want you to take 5 minutes today. And I want you to do 5 minutes every day. Got any more hands? 5 minutes. That's all I'm saying. Five. It's not a lot. It's 5 minutes. It's 5 minutes. Every day, and preferably pick the time slot every day consistently, and just take those 5 minutes every day. And I want you to do, this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to think about what God created me for. Why am I here? And I'm going to develop what I have. Because this, he sold all of heaven for this thing. And I don't get it. I don't even know what it is. What is this? How can we even value it? He put a huge value on it. What am I doing with this? He emptied himself to fill me. He became empty so I could be full. And I know I would really be full if my gift was being used and others were being helped. I see people getting healed, getting delivered, getting set free, discovering who they are. That's amazing stuff. How many will join with me and do the 5-minute commitment is all I'm asking. This week, once you do it for 7 days, you're well on your way. It's a 21-day habit. But if you can knock out 7, you know you can do another 7. You know you can do that. We'll do 21 days, you'll have a habit. That's how it works. It's 21 days is a secret. Took 21 days for the angels to get to Daniel because they wanted to make sure he had a habit of praying. He prayed 21 days. Let's bow our heads as the musicians come. With your heads bowed, How many here could say, Brother Elijah, the thought today really helped me? The thought, I really caught something. Something spoke to my heart today. God bless you. I appreciate that. Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that it is you, Lord, who created us and not we ourselves. And that we are born as sons and daughters of God, not by a man's will or our parents' will or even our own will, but by you, Lord God. You decided to give us birth. You gave birth, Lord, to a new creation. An amazing gift or talent is laying in us. And you're going to use it. And we want you to be Lord of it. And we're going to invest it, Lord. We're going to trade some things in our lives that we really don't have to do for these things. And we're going to see it multiply. We're going to see a double portion. We're going to see greater works. It's your grace, Lord, that you could love us so much that you would invest in us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. With your head still bowed, is there anyone here who hasn't received Jesus Christ as your Savior or hasn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience? Would you raise your hand if you do desire something greater from God, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, some experience that you know, I have received him. God bless you. I appreciate that. I know the Lord's watching you. He knows what this means to you. Father, I just pray that today, this minute, any moment, tomorrow, sometime, but soon, Lord, that everyone that raised their hand, their heart to you, you would saturate them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And may the old man die, and may the new man come to life. Hallelujah! A new creation, knowing, Lord, that all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. Hallelujah! So we can serve you, Lord, from our heart and soul and from the depths of our lives. We ask these things, and we ask, Lord, that you have been a witness, Lord, of our commitment, that we will keep our commitment as you are the witness and others here are witnesses. Even the chairs we sit on are witnesses of our commitment. And we keep that commitment in the next 7 days. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, let's just sing as we stand. Be glorified. Amen. Oh, be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified today. In my heart, Lord, in my heart, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my heart, Lord, be glorified today. In my home, in my home, Lord, glorified. Amen. In my home, Lord, in my family, be glorified today. In this church, in this church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Yes, in this church, Lord, be glorified in my life, Lord, in my life, Lord, be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will. Oh, lead me, Lord, I will follow.
Greet someone today.
Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will.
Your plans for me are perfect.
Your plans for me are perfect. I never need to fear. For though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me. I follow all the way. Lead me.
God bless you.
I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Just lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me
just one more time.
I will go. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
There is none like you. As the musicians play this song, we ask our precious brother Louis if he can come close the meeting in a word of prayer. Hallelujah.
To sing this song, you may be dismissed. There is none like you. No one.
one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
God bless you.
Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search for all eternity long and find there is none.
God bless you.